That was Romanian. Amen. Amen. It was Greek to me. Amen. Well, I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. Looking forward to another great message and also being able to see another ministry and what's on the heart. So Dr. Don Woodard, if you'd make your way this way, I appreciate him. Goes way back with our ministry, and maybe he'll just say a word about how far back. And some of you go far back, and so you know how far back he goes, but some of you are new to us, and so you don't know how far back he goes with us. He was sharing a little bit of just how long he's been coming, even in the early days of evangelism. And so, brother, I'm going to turn it over to you. You have a video, right?
Yes, sir.
So
just,
I'm going to take a seat.
Okay. I'll take a minute before we introduce the video. I think the first time we came here was in 1994, 1995. And that was a while back. And there was a fellow here, Dr. Fake was the fellow at the school, at the college at that time. And he took me to a Chinese restaurant. And I had chicken there, and I liked it. And so anyway, he was a blessing. And then from there, we just kind of been hanging around here once in a while and got to know several folks, the Bradleys. Dr. and Ms. Bradley are very dear friends. We appreciate them. And others, the Morgans now, we've gotten to be friends with them. And we appreciate them. And we appreciate all of you. And just real quick, I want to say thank you for all the food. I am a Baptist preacher. I would appreciate good food. And the wonderful lodging that we've had, place to stay, everything's just been wonderful. We just really appreciate the love that you have here for the cause of Christ. And so what we're going to do, I will introduce my wife, this lovely young lady I was sitting next to. That's my wife. And on September 6th, we celebrated being married for 45 years. And my wife will tell you that 45 years is a very, very long, long time. But anyway, we're very glad the Lord has been good to us. But while I have a brief video, and we had a fellow that put this together for us, and I'm not very technological, but I think he did a good job. We are redoing this. We're updating it. We have more pictures we're going to be putting with it. So this is what we're using right now. So it's just about 4 minutes. So just take a minute, and we'll watch this, and I'll be back.
Haiti, a small Caribbean nation, has been plagued by poverty for decades. Poverty in Haiti is widespread, with more than half of the population living below the poverty line. The country's economic and social challenges have led to a lack of access to basic necessities such as food, clean water, and health care, making it one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere. But most tragically, along with having no access to basic necessities, they suffer from the absence of God's word, and they have no hope after this life and no stability in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is where we come in. Candlestick Revival Ministries, where we are shining the light of Christ in Haiti. Our ministry has been focused on serving the Haitian people, sharing the gospel to all. We have several ministries that we are passionate about. Our biggest project to date is the Candlestick Orphanage, which has been the main focus and the thrust of our ministry in Haiti. We believe that this is our most important work, and we are committed to providing a safe, loving, and Christ-centered home for these children that are in our care. Another project that is very dear to our hearts is the scripture distribution. We believe that it is extremely important for Haitian people to have access to the whole Bible or scripture portions in their language. We also believe in renovating churches in Haiti. Some of the church meeting places are merely poles with tarps for a roof and walls with wooden benches to sit on. We would like to help some of the churches have more appropriate and adequate buildings to meet in. Finally, we believe in providing Christian education for children in Haiti. We do assist with the schooling for the children, but we know we can do more. We believe that education is essential for the future of Haiti, and we are committed to doing our part to make a difference. But we need people to help us make these differences. Now let's meet some of the people that are involved in these ministries. Dr. Woodard is the director and overseer of all the ministries, and we see how God is using him to further the gospel in so many ways. Pastor Ovid is the director of operations, specializing in specifically taking the physical lead in the labor of these ministries, and is a helpful tool that God has blessed us with. Finally, Carter Wallenbeck is the missions project director, the youngest member of the team, and he has a heart to serve God and work hard and give all the glory to him. By sharing the love of Christ and meeting the physical and spiritual needs of the people, we are helping to break the cycle of poverty and despair. And as we continue to gain support and prayer for this ministry, we can be confident that God will use us to bring transformation and healing to the people of Haiti through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, I appreciate this lady over here signing for our dear deaf people. Isn't that a blessing? All right, well, thank you for watching that. I'll give you a little bit of a report here if I could. You young fellows here, it's good to have some heroes of the faith, okay? Men that you learn from and you listen to and you respect. And Dr. Carter's one of those men for me. I think very highly of him. But another mentor I have that I know have gotten to know quite well is a man named Charles Keene. I love him dearly, and he has invested a lot in me. And he taught me years ago that when God gives you something to do, you need to have a verse. You need to have scripture. Always build on scripture, okay? And so we have a verse for Haiti. We have a couple of them. But one that I like really well is Matthew 4:16. It says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I always like to also say when I tell a little bit about Haiti, I was saved on Tuesday night during Vacation Bible School when I was 9 years old in 1969. And I'm still excited about being saved. And I think everybody ought to know about being saved. But the first time I went to Haiti, I'm going to be real brief on some of this, kind of get to the main points. But I was preaching actually in Florida in 26 years ago, and it was a big youth rally type of a thing. It was like a youth revival. This church was hosting it, and every night different churches were bringing in busloads of teenagers, and we were having a big time. And one night, this busload of teenagers came in, and they sat down, and there was a man there that was an older man, and I'm not being critical. He just was kind of a small kind of guy. I guess I'm kind of just fat, but anyway, this guy was kind of small. And afterwards, he came up to me and he said, I want to invite you to Haiti. He said, we have a youth camp in Haiti, and I'd like to invite you to come and preach at our youth camp. I said, that sounds great. So I was all excited. I went home and told my wife, I'm going to Haiti. And she said, oh, that's great. I said, where is it? I had no idea. I did not know where it was. I did not know what language they spoke. And I did not know I was going to one of the poorest countries in the world. And I got there, and it changed my life. And that missionary, not long after that, he passed away. And I had made a connection with a fellow there, a national pastor, who was my interpreter while I was there. And long story short, I went in February of 2000 to Haiti for the first time, went back in November, and he asked me if we could help him start an orphanage. And we raised money, went back, and helped him lease a building. And so now for 25 years, I've been going into Haiti helping this Haitian national pastor. And so the Lord has blessed that. And we have now been there 25 years. And we have that orphanage. We still take care of children there. But we're also working with 15 national pastors our main guy is the guy you saw in the video, Ovid Supreme. He's kind of my partner, you might say, in the ministry. I love him dearly. He's a great man. He loves the Lord. But Haiti's a dark place. It's a very dark place spiritually. And of course, it's very, very poor. It's a very difficult place to live. But the good news is that God can work in dark and difficult places. And the Lord is working in Haiti. We're very, very excited about what God's doing. We currently, we have two schools. We're feeding nearly 200 children a day. We have a new church plant that we're very excited about. And I got to tell you, I know missionaries and of course, churches, sometimes we do things kind of, and everybody not agree with this maybe, but sometimes we do what works for the area that we're in, okay? You know what I'm saying? There's things that you could do here in Florida that's not going to work in New York City, all right? So anyway, this young pastor, we started working with him, started church, and what he did was he got some children, he started teaching them Christian songs. And he would have a little parade with them, and they would walk through town in their little parade singing these gospel songs he taught them in Asian Creole. And then he started handing out tracts to the people that would ask questions about it. He started leading them to Christ. He was reaching these children's parents and grandparents. So he had a growing church, and it was starting to thrive. It was doing very well. They didn't have a building. They didn't even have land. He was meeting on a borrowed piece of property in kind of what we used to call a lean-to, kind of like a brush harbor. And so anyway, we were there back in May. We had 48 professions of faith in some meetings that we had in the area. That church was growing. We ended up buying a half acre of land. And today, he sent me pictures this morning, they started digging the holes to put in posts to put up a building for church on that property. And God is working, and God is blessing that. And all across the different areas we're working in some difficult areas. The Haitian pastors are doing the work. I just try to help them. A couple of major projects real quick that we're working on. One is the Scripture Project. Everybody ought to have a copy of the inspired, infallible, eternal Word of God. And get this, they tell me that less than 30% of born-again Christians attending church in Haiti, less than 30% of them own a Bible. Could you imagine that? That if tonight 70% of us did not have a Bible, we came to church without a Bible because we don't have one. And so we're working with Bearing Precious Seed. They're going to print 50,000 New Testaments for us. Right now, that's the best we can get that's we can rely on the translation. And so we're getting 50,000 of those. We're going to distribute those into Haiti. So that's a big project for us. And then another big project that we're working on, a gentleman that I met recently has a unique ministry, and he's done this in some places in Papua New Guinea and some places in Africa. And he calls it Campaign for Christ, and we're partnering with him. We have 30,000 gospel tracts coming in the Haitian Creole language. We have 50,000 John and Roman scripture portions coming in the Creole language, Haitian Creole language. We're going to ship that into Haiti, and we're going to, in April the 9th, I think it's the 9th through whatever that weekend is and all of that, we're going to be going into Haiti again, and we're going to have, for lack of a better term, what we would call here in the States, an evangelistic campaign or crusade. And we're going to give away Bibles, we're going to give away scripture portions, we're going to present the gospel. Now, he showed me some video of where they've done this at. This is amazing to me. These people, they don't even know anything about Christ, some of them. They don't know the name, they don't know anything. And he showed me some video of where he went in somewhere, I think in West Africa, and they did this. And when the invitation was given, people ran to the altar to get saved. And if there's any hope for Haiti, it's in getting the gospel to the people of Haiti. And then we believe very strongly in working with the national pastor. I've never lived in Haiti, been there many times. I'm 65 now. It's difficult to live, especially where we're at. We're up in the Central Plateau. We're in places that just nobody wants to go, okay? And the American missionaries, most of them have left Haiti because it's dangerous. And so I believe the Lord, for whatever reason, He put us there 25 years ago for such a time as this, when the American missionaries had to leave, and we've been working with these national pastors and equipping them and preparing them and training them and teaching them important doctrines and so forth, make sure they're straight on things. And so God's working. So we just ask you to pray for us. I have a book back here we put out this year called This Little Light of Mine. It has a little bit of the first part as my testimony. And I'm a bus kid, but it's kind of a fundraiser to help us with the scripture project and all that. We have to pay shipping. Very Precious Seed gives us the Bibles and all that, but we have to pay to ship them into the country. It's rather expensive. So we kind of have an ongoing fund for that. And so a gift that you would give us for this book will help us with that. So I'll be back here at the table. Any questions you might have and all that, and that'll be good. All right, if you would, please find in your Bible the book of John in chapter 4. And I'll get kind of into things, and I don't have my glasses on. I can't see the clock. Is there a certain time I need to be done? Okay. All right, Will, it's 7. I can't tell. 7:37. We're going to be okay. There's nothing on TV worth watching. There is no such thing as must-see TV. Amen. Anyway. John chapter 4. All right, if you found that, look with me at verse 3. We're going to read down to verse 7, then we'll make our prayer. I encourage you to keep your Bible open into this chapter. We're going to look at other scripture here, but this is going to be our starting off place. Verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now let's pray. Our Lord, we want to see you tonight. And Father, we want to be reminded tonight of what missions and the Great Commission is really all about. And Lord, it's all about your glory. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of thought as best I can. I yield to your spirit. I pray for your help. Lord, I do not want to be in this place, in this pulpit tonight by myself. I need you to help me. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement to the folks. But most importantly, we want you to speak to us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you love us. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. I want to say to you again, it is an honor to be back here at this great church, and it's a blessing to get to see Dr. Carter. I appreciate him so much and his faithfulness, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to know Pastor Parsons a little bit better, get a little more acquainted with him this week, and I've really enjoyed that. And I believe that God has given him a vision for this church, and this is already a great church. I believe that. But God is certainly working and leading your pastor, and I believe this is an exciting church. And can I say to you tonight, church, this is an exciting time to be involved in the work of the Lord. God is doing something great. We live in an era that he could come back any moment. One of my favorite quotes, I loved old B.R. Lakin. He's been in heaven a while, but B.R. Lakin said, I was surprised when I got up this morning and found out I was still here. Amen. And I kind of feel that way. It could be any moment now, so we need to be busy about the work of the Lord. Then I got to say this, and I'll make reference again later on if you don't mind, but one of the fellows I always enjoyed spending time with when I come by here is Dr. Pitts. We had some good conversations. I appreciate him, and I do miss him this week, and I know y'all miss him greatly. He was a good friend. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. But tonight, this week, we're in a missions conference. Someone said that a missions conference is the second most important meeting in the local New Testament church. The first most important meeting, they said, is the prayer meeting in the local New Testament church. And I believe that to be true. I want to talk to you about missions from one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. I like conversations in the Bible. I like to study conversations that the Lord had with different people. And we're going to look a little bit tonight at a conversation the Lord had with the woman at the well and that he had with his disciples. I want to remind us that the Great Commission is about having conversations with people about the Lord Jesus Christ and letting them know that they can have a relationship with Him. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus arrived at the well there in Samaria, and He sat down there, and the woman came out, He simply asked her for a drink of water. Did you ever notice this? It's interesting to me that the only thing Jesus ever asked of the world was a drink of water. It's all He ever really asked for. So He sat down there, and He asked this woman, the Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. Now, her response, now again, I like to study the conversations that took place, and her response reveals something that a lot of people struggle with that you and I witness to, that you and I may try to give a gospel tract to, or we may try to strike up a conversation so that we can witness to them. Now, I want you to see this in verse 9. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, a lot of folks may use different words, but I think they have this issue, if you will. I think, like this Samaritan woman, there's a lot of people that see themselves as unloved and unwanted and unworthy. I think she kind of saw herself that way. For whatever reason, I think a lot of people feel that way, and I think that often will keep people from being open to the gospel, because they know they're bad. I have a friend that was a heroin addict for years, and he was on the streets, and he did a lot of really bad things, and his testimony is so powerful. He said he used to go into rescue missions. He said he would go in and he would want to get a good meal and a hot shower and sleep in a bed. And he said, so once in a while, he would go into a rescue mission. And he said he'd been into them and he'd heard all kinds of preaching and all kinds of singing and everything. And he said one night he was in a rescue mission up in Virginia Beach. He said this old preacher got up in the pulpit that night and he looked at the men and tears come streaming down his face. He read John 3:16. He said, "Men, I want you to know tonight that God loves you." He said, "Nobody ever told me that." He said, "My own mother put me on the street when I was a little boy. Nobody wanted me. Nobody'd ever loved me." He said, "All I'd ever heard was how bad I was and how no good I was." He said, "But here was an old preacher that stood up there and read out of the Bible and told me with tears in his eyes, God loved me." And he said he gave the gospel. He said, "That night I couldn't sleep." He said, "I finally just knelt down next to my bed," and he said, "This is what I prayed. I said, God, if you'll have me, I'll give myself to you, and I'd like you to save me like that preacher talked about tonight." It's because someone showed him love. I think a lot of people are like that Samaritan woman. She didn't feel worthy. Well, the truth is, none of us are worthy of God's love. And God doesn't love us because we're good. God loves us because He's good. The Samaritans, though, as a people, the Samaritans were a rejected people. They're rejected by the Jewish society. They were rejected because they were half Jew and half Gentile. They were also rejected because they embraced a religion that was a mixture of Judaism and idolatry. So because of their, if you will, religious beliefs or practices, they were rejected by the Jewish people. Can I say to us tonight, there's two important reminders here for the church today. In verse 4, it said, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And I love this. This is one of the most powerful thoughts in this text in my mind. He must needs go through Samaria. So a reminder is that Jesus went out of His way to get to where a people. He didn't just go to the Samaritan woman, although He went to her in a specific way, but He was going to the Samaritan people. We'll see that later on. So He went out of His way to get to a people that were rejected. Then secondly, I see this. Jesus went out of His way to reach one woman that was rejected by her own people. Her own people didn't want her. So He went out of His way just to get to her. So the Samaritan woman was rejected because of her past and she was rejected because of her current living arrangement, but Jesus saw her soul as being valuable. Now, here's a little thought I kind of get excited about. I like to do word studies. I want to know what a word means, okay? And so I studied out one time that word redeem, all right? I like that word. Now, let's say that I have this watch right here that I have on. Let's say that it belonged to this fellow right here, and he was going to sell it, okay? And I like that watch, and I went up to him, and I said, man, that is a nice watch. That's a fancy watch. And you hold it. And I said to him, I want to buy that watch. And I said, how much do you want for that watch? And he said to me, well, hey, and maybe he's a jeweler. Let's just imagine this. He's a jeweler. And he said, well, this watch right here now, he said, this watch sells for $1,500. But I, as a jewelry man, I have, my cost on it is $1,200. And he said to me, I'll sell it to you for the value of it wholesale, what I paid for it. I'll sell it to you for the value of $1,200. I said, okay. So I go and I borrow money from everybody I know and I steal a little bit, whatever. Anyway, I didn't do it really do that. So I bring him 12 $100 bills and I give him the $1,200 and he gives me the watch. What have I done? Don't miss this. I've given him the value of the watch. Okay? Now, Jesus came to redeem us. Okay? That means, I like this right here. That means he gave himself as being as equal valued as you. You get that? My friend, Mike, that got saved at that rescue mission, the Lord looked down at Mike and said, you know what? I'm going to buy that fellow right there. I'll redeem him. I'll pay for him what I believe he's worth, and I believe he's worth just as much as my only begotten son. So I'll give my son to redeem him because I see him as being of equal value to my son. Isn't that good? So Jesus saw the woman at the well. He knew she was there. He's God. He knew she was here. And he said, I go ahead. I value her as being equal value to me. I say to us that we need to value people. We need to value their soul. So he valued them. So can I give you this? Missions is about building relationships. And so we engage in conversations so we can introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. Jesus said at the well, and he engaged in a conversation. Can I give us this thought? Jesus gave the assignment to us of reaching the world with the gospel. The Great Commission was given to the local New Testament church. Can I help us right there for a minute? Wasn't given to the Red Cross. I'm all for feeding. I'm for feeding people. I pastored a church. We'd have people call. We don't have any groceries. And sometimes I go talk to them, and sometimes I'd buy a couple bags of groceries out of my pocket, give to them. But I'd sit down there in their living room. I'd give them the gospel. They needed to know Christ. A couple of them, I helped them get a job. I'm for all that. The Great Commission was given to us. That's the primary thing. Not only did Jesus give us the Great Commission, but he gave us an example to follow. He showed us how to get it done. Isn't that good? No. Now, Jesus, he went to Samaria, and a couple interesting things about that. I want you to notice he took his disciples with him. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, but he took his disciples. And can I just make two applications here? One, we must pursue the Great Commission united as one body. He took them with him. He said, come on, fellas, y'all going with me. I want you. He didn't tell them everything's going to happen. He said, but I want you to come with me. Something's going to happen and you need to see it. You come along. We need to have unity. We can't have fussing. That's a good church. There's a good spirit in this church. But we can't never have fussing. We got to keep focused on the cause of Christ and keep the main thing, the main thing. We had a little boy in our church several years ago, and
he got in a lot of trouble, and he come from a pretty difficult family, and he rode the van to church and everything. He was kind of rough, and he's just a little bitty fellow, meaner than a snake. He had a rough life. He got in trouble at the schoolhouse. So his mother called me, and she said, he want me to come up to the schoolhouse, and she said, I don't like going up there. She said, I've had to go up there before, and she said, I don't like it. She said, those people, they scare me, and no offense to school teachers and principals, but I've never, as an adult, I've never met a school teacher or principal I was afraid of, okay? By the way, I've never met an 8-year-old boy I was afraid of either, amen, right there. But she said, can you go up there? So I went up to the schoolhouse. I walked in. This is a school kind of in a, I wouldn't say inner city. It wasn't the best neighborhood in Roanoke, Virginia. Can I say it that way politely? Are we okay? So I go in, first great big sign they had in there, Dr. Moore, great big sign right there on the wall when you walk in the schoolhouse said, diversity is our strength. Can I just help you? Diversity is not a strength. Unity is a strength. Being in one accord is powerful. That's a strength. So the church has to be united in the cause of Christ. Second thing I see is we should disciple new converts to be involved in the Great Commission. He brought them along because he's showing them what we're supposed to be doing. He's in essence saying, this is what I want you guys out doing. I'm gonna be going out of here one of these days, and fellas, you're gonna be doing this. That's kind of the point of that. Let me kind of show you this. Can I make an observation about Samaria real quick? I love this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before the Lord ascended to heaven, one more time, he gave us the Great Commission. He gave it to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gives us here in Acts 1:8 before he ascends to heaven. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Now that word both, let me explain what that means in the Greek. That means both, okay? It means the same thing in the Spanish. It means both. It means simultaneously, all at one time. So he's saying, I want you to go out and be witnesses and share the gospels. What he's saying, at the same time in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, I want you doing this all at the same time in all these places. Now, here's what I want you to notice is about Samaria. I want to suggest to us that when he said to go to Samaria, can I suggest that he was including go to the broken, the discarded, the rejected people of the world? Go to them. I think that's what Samaria is talking about. Go to the throwaway people. Then notice this in John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, but the hour cometh, and you know, Jesus, this is a conversation with the woman at the well, so the Samaritan woman, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice this part, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I love that statement. In my mind, what he's saying to her, now keep, let me back up. He's already addressed this woman's, the way she was living. He's already addressed that with you. He said, go get your husband, all that. So he's already addressed with that. And so he already has addressed the way that she had lived, but the way she had lived was not the primary issue here. The way she could live was the issue. That's what he's telling her. He's saying, I'm not focused on what you were. He said, I want you to focus on what you can be, what God can do in your life. And he said, my Father seeketh such to worship him. What's he saying? God the Father is looking for worshipers. And he wants you, a broken woman, a messed up woman, a discarded woman, a woman with a bad past. He wants you to worship him. Aren't you glad he came out of his way? He went out of his way to get to where you and I were, because he was looking for worshipers. So he told the rejected, broken woman to worship the Lord, not because of who she was, but because of who he is, and not because of what she had been, but because of what she could become. And what she could become was a child of God. And I want you to notice this. When I read the Bible, I'm not a real smart guy, really. I like to imagine being there. You ever like to do that? One of my favorite things to imagine when I'm reading where Moses stood out there and opened the Red Sea, you know, I like to imagine being there. I'd be running through the water. I'd be having my finger in the water running through there. I'd be having me a big time, you know. Anyway, I like to imagine being there. I want you to notice about the disciples marveled. Look at verse 27 in chapter 4 here. We're still there. All right, verse 27 says, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, and why talkest thou with her? Now they get back, they went somewhere to get some food, probably Kentucky Fried Chicken or something. Anyway, they come back and they bring food with them, and they're noticing Jesus has been having this conversation with this woman, and they marvel that this is going on, that he's talking to her. And so, you know, the point is that they're a little bit slow to understand. They don't yet understand the purpose of why they're in Samaria. They don't understand it yet. He didn't come to Samaria to get a drink of water. He came to Samaria to reach the Samaritan people. Can I say to us tonight, do we understand the purpose of missions? Now, can I confess this to you? Now, nothing special about me, but I never really understood this till I went to Haiti. I didn't. I didn't. I thought everybody, every place was like America. We talk about having poor people in America. Can I tell you, if you're walking around with a $1,000 phone in your back pocket, you're not poor. I went to Haiti and went outside of my side and saw where they take their trash at the end of at the edge of the city there, and it's piled up this high. And I saw little kids digging around in the trash looking for food. I saw little kids had a string, and they'd have some little kind of piece of plastic. They'd tie that string, and they'd imagine that was a little toy they would carry and pulling around behind them, a little toy. I didn't know. I didn't understand the purpose of it. I'm not saying you have to go to Haiti to comprehend the purpose, but I'm asking, do we understand it? What this is really about? Do we understand the purpose of the New Testament church? We look at verse 35 with me. Jesus says to them here, he says, say not ye there yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, this is really interesting to me. It amazes me that here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. He's with his disciples. They've observed him doing these amazing miracles. And he's talking to this woman, and they come back and they see that he's talking to them, and they don't understand it. And so he has to tell them, open your eyes. Open your eyes and see the people. Can I say to us, church, one of the reasons that in our churches, in our group, you might say, one of the reasons that we have missions conferences and we bring missionaries in and we emphasize the Great Commission is because we need to keep our eyes open. We need to open our eyes. Can I show you a couple things we need to open our eyes to tonight? Number one, first we need to see Jesus. We need to open our eyes and see Christ. We need to see him crucified for our transgressions. We need to see him buried. Can I give you this thought? I haven't stayed this out, just thought I had. And that doesn't necessarily mean anything big, okay, but I'll give you this. We need to see him buried. Now, I never hear anybody much talk about a lot about Christ being buried. But can I give you this thought? You do it what you want to. May not work. I don't know. But he was buried after he shed his blood. Don't miss this. He shed his blood on the cross. He gave himself. He died. He willingly died. They didn't kill him. He died. He chose to die, gave up the ghost, and they buried his body. Can I suggest to us that when we get saved because of the blood he shed on the cross, our past can be buried under his blood? Can I just give you that and do something with that maybe? And we need to see that, but then we need to see him risen again. Risen again. Because in the risen, resurrected Christ, we have eternal life. And so we need to see Christ lifted up. We need to see him in his righteousness, his mercy, his compassion, and his grace. Secondly, can I say to us, we need to see beyond ourselves. We need to see beyond ourselves. We need to stop looking at the world through the keyhole of the church. And we need to step outside and take a look. It's a big world out there. It's a big world out there of people that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, I've got a friend that he just got back from Israel. I know y'all are going to Israel, some of you. I'd like to go. I've never been there. But I love talking to people who's been to Israel. I got a friend. He's an old retired preacher, and I shouldn't say old. He's a young guy. He's young. He's only 86. He's a young guy. Amen. Dr. Carson, that's right. Amen. Anyway, he's been to Israel twice. I love this guy. And he likes talking about, and you know, and a lot of people you talk to has been to Israel. One of the things they say is, I've walked where Jesus walked. Well, I think that's good. But can I tell you tonight that you and I can, tomorrow, we can go walk where Jesus walked. We can go walk among the lost and the broken and the hurting. We can go walk where he walked, because that is where he walked. But we need to look beyond ourselves. And can I give you number three? We need to see the eternal souls of the lost. Look at this with me. Look at verse 28. I love this. Now, in a minute, I'm going to have a spell. It'll be all right. Verse 28. And the woman then, let's read verse 27 again. All right, just bear with me. We're almost done. And upon this, his disciples came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou, or why talkest with her? Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, drop down to verse 35. We read that a moment ago. That's where he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Now, from that part there where it says that she left her water pot and she went out of the city and she told everybody, she said, hey, and they knew who she was. Hey, come meet a man. He's told me everything about myself. Come meet this man. Is not this the Christ? Can I suggest then when he told the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white all ready to harvest, then he was pointing to the people that were coming to them that was in town, that the woman had went and got and said, come meet a man. He was pointing to people, I believe, the people that she had went and gathered up and said, look upon the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. They're coming to find out. They've listened to this woman, and they're coming to find out if we can do for, if he, Christ, the Son of God, could do for them what he had done for her. Because see, when she went and talked to him, she was different than the last time they saw her. There had been a transformation. Now, can I give you one more thing? And I'm done. Will you give me a little liberty? Just trust me for a minute. Just give me a little liberty, okay? We need to lift up our eyes, and we need to see eternity. We need to see eternity. I don't know. You don't know exactly. We can only imagine kind of what heaven's going to be like, right? Will you give me a little liberty and just imagine with me a little bit tonight what heaven will be like? What eternity will be like. Hey, Brother Pitts, come here. Brother Pitts, look right there. Look down, y'all. Hey, Brother Pitts, right there's Bobby. You remember Bobby? Brother Pitts, you remember? He came on the bus at Landmark. Remember, he got saved. He got saved at Landmark. I remember the morning he got baptized at church, his grandma came and she got saved. Brother Pitts, you remember? He's going to be grinning from ear to ear. He's going to say, oh, yeah, I remember little Bobby. Oh, Brother Pitts, look over here. Look right, there's Jennifer. You remember little Jennifer? Remember bless her heart, she'd come on the bus. She's always all, her hair would all matted up, and she was kind of dirty. And remember, some of the ladies went and got her little dress and got her. She'd come to hair church, and they'd get her hair all brushed up and everything, put little pretty ribbons in her hair, and gave her that little dress. You remember? Remember Brother Pitts, how that Sunday school teacher came and told you that she got saved in Sunday school? Remember that? Remember how that you went and talked to her mother and her mother got saved? You remember? He's going to be glowing. He's going to say, I remember. And I hope that I can be talking to him about this. And I'll take and say, Brother Pitts, this girl here, this is Danielle Lee. Danielle Lee was from Haiti. And she was one of our orphans. And when she was there on earth, she was crippled. But here in heaven, she's not crippled no more. Amen. Her spine's not crooked anymore, and she don't walk crooked, and she's not in pain anymore. But Brother Pitts, when I used to go to Haiti, she'd always come up, she'd stretch her arms out like that, because I taught her. I'd say, Danielle Lee, you see how much this is? And she'd grin real big. She'd say, yeah. I say, Danielle Lee, I love you more than that. And so she'd come up to me and she'd stretch her arms out. And in Creole, she'd say, Brother Don, I love you more than that. And her little friend would sing to me. They'd sing, Jesus loves little children. They'd sing that to me in Haitian Creole. I'd say, Brother Pitts, this is Danielle Lee. She's one of our little orphan girls from Haiti. But she got saved, and she grew up, and she did good. And Brother Pitts, this is Pastor Ovid. Pastor Ovid was led to Christ in Haiti when he was a little boy by an American missionary. And then another American missionary helped raise him and taught him English and taught him how to read and write and speak English and taught him the Word of God, gave him his first Bible, and trained him for the ministry. And before they had to leave because of their health, the Kirks helped Pastor Ovid start his first church in Haiti. And Brother Pitts, when I was working with him, by the time I got to know him after 25 years, Pastor Ovid had helped plant 15 churches up in the central plateau of Haiti. Church, let's open our eyes tonight and let's see the Lord Jesus Christ and let's see eternity. Preacher, you come ahead. Thank you so much. Lord bless you. Pastor, you go ahead.
Stand to our feet tonight. Fields are white unto harvest. Let's go to God tonight. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight about going to missions, giving to missions, or helping send somebody. I thought tonight about the orphanage. You know, not everybody God calls to be a preacher, but sometimes God calls you to just help kids in a foreign land. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart about tonight, but as the musicians get in their place, why don't you make your place, your way to the altar and do business with God and just ask God. I know people came to me last night and said, Preacher, I don't know what God's doing. Why don't you come speak to him and say, God, reveal clear to me what you want me to do. Maybe if you're a church member and God's putting it on your heart to do something for missions, maybe something big. Why don't you come and say, God, speak to me clearly. Show me exactly what you want me to do in the area of faith promise missions. I don't know what it is God wants you to do, but I know this. It wasn't an accident that the Lord Jesus went through Samaria. When all the other Jews took the long way around, Jesus went through Samaria, not just for the woman at the well, but because the fields were white unto harvest. Sometimes we take the path the long way around these things. But God wants us to do His will. Take the path to follow what God wants. Does God want you to serve Him on the mission field? Then respond. Does God want you to support a specific missionary or do His will and maybe go help one? then do what God asks you to do. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come and do what God wants you to do.
All to Jesus I